ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah? Familiar verse, verse 8, chapter 6. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. I like that. And what does the Lord require of thee? Uh-oh, a lot of people don't like that. Require can mean to ask or to seek or to demand. You mean God demands certain things of us? Yeah, God does command us and demand certain things of us. What is it that he requires? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's a pretty simple verse of Scripture, but it's pretty hard to apply. We will all admit, I'm sure. I want to look tonight at that one word, to walk humbly with our God, and we'll just title this Grace and Humility, because I believe they go together. Grace and humility. Walk humbly. I believe that is a forgotten virtue today, that a lot of people don't understand it or apply it in their lives. You look at today in society, you see a whole lot of various different, what would you call, political figures or different kinds of fringe groups who want to laugh or mock at everything that goes on as far as Christianity is concerned, or a lot of things that good people do. They want to belittle it. They show no honor or respect whatsoever. They have no grace about them, nor any humility. So people draw attention to themselves. I think this is a selfish society we live in. Nobody would argue that case, because people are drawing attention to themselves. That's why they do some of the crazy things they do, because it's about, look at me, look what I'm doing. Give me some face time. Look at my riches, look at my wealth, look at my education, look at my diploma, look at my trophy. I mean, people can take all those things and, look at my diploma, the beauty pageants. You know, people look at my beauty. They want everybody to gloat over them, to admire them. There's no humility in that, I don't think. I think it's a lot of pride in that. And I believe if we know, we all know, and if we look, we see pride and humility are often contrasted, especially in the book of Proverbs. And we always see that with humility, there's always something good that comes out of it. And with pride, there's always something bad or negative that comes as a result of that. And I think humility is the king of virtues. I think one time I taught a message, humility, your best friend. Best friend you can have is humility. It'll never forsake you. It'll never do you wrong. But people who don't have it, they got a wrong friend called pride. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 15. And verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now, that's pretty powerful. If a man has the fear of the Lord, God will instruct him in wisdom. That's very similar to Ecclesiastes 10:10. It tells us that wisdom is profitable for direction. And here it tells us that the fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. So a man who has the fear of the Lord, God will instruct him. And then he says this, and before honor is humility. Today you see a lot of people who get honor, but there's not a lot of humility in it as much as it is just, I've achieved some recognition. Remember Mordecai, he didn't bow down to Haman, and Haman didn't like him for it. But God honored Mordecai, did he not? He certainly did. And I think that's a lesson for all of us to remember. And in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So it's twice it said, before honor is humility. But here it's showing us a contrast that before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, similar to pride. And then Proverbs 22, in verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord, two good virtues for every man to cultivate in his life. What are they? Humility and the fear of the Lord. And of that comes riches, honor, and life. A lot of people want honor in life. They want riches and they want life. But they don't want to cultivate the humility and the fear of the Lord. So I would say that honor is when God shows favor to you by giving you riches, life, and all the things he gives to you. And that's a result of God's grace, because you don't get it because of who you are. And if you think you are, then you're already proud and you need to hear this message. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, there's six things the Lord does hate. Seven are abomination. And look what he says. First thing on the list, a proud look. Then he mentions a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that is swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you see a lot of that today in the media and the political realm. That's about all you can hear. You cut on the news, you hear that kind of talk. I mean, they're proud, they're lying, they're trying to make everybody look bad. And they devise wicked imaginations. And they're swift to run into mischief. Believe me, they are. They want to always covering up something. And so here it says that God hates these things. Now, can you imagine that God hates them? We know two times in the New Testament it says that God resists the proud. Now, if you look it up very carefully in the Greek, it means that God stands in battle array against the proud. I don't want God against me. I'm wanting for me, which it says in Romans 8 that God is for me, he's not against me. But if you want God against you, all you got to do is get puffed up. And all of a sudden, things go south on you. And then Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Good advice. A very good advice for all of us. And remember, James 4 says that God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. So if you want God's grace to manifest in your life, then you have to humble yourself. I had a guy one time when I mentioned that, I said, you know, God requires you to humble yourself. He came up to me after the meeting. He said, well, you can't humble yourself. That's pride. I said, you better go read the Bible. I said, because now it tells us in Deuteronomy 8 that God humbled them. Now, God can humiliate you and put you in a position that you have to humble yourself. Now, do you want to be put in that position? Or would you rather voluntarily say, I think I'll just make the right decision right now and humble myself? That's what I'd rather do. Because God can put you in a situation that you will have to humble yourself. And you don't want that. So I thought, you better go back and read the Bible and see. It says humble yourself. Now, who is yourself? It's you. And so we need to take a lesson from that. Now, we go over to Matthew chapter 23. And this is when Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 12, he says, whosoever shall exalt himself, can a man exalt himself? Sure can. Mordecai did. Nebuchadnezzar did. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. So he's talking to a proud and haughty people. So this is a spiritual law about humbling yourself just as much as the law of gravity is true. You know what that is? You throw something up, it's going to come back down. You ever thrown something up and never came back down? I'm not talking about getting hung in a tree or somebody caught it. But whatever you throw up is coming back down. And that's the law of gravity. And just as much as we have a law of gravity, we have the law of humility. You can bet one thing that God will honor and favor those who humble themselves just as he did Haman. I mean, just as did Mordecai. It always comes to pass. A man might think he's getting away with something, but sooner or later it's going to catch up with him. And the same thing today is no different. And see, the one thing we can look at when we look at all that's going on today in society and politics and education, you look at all these people that are exalting themselves, and you know, with the global warming chatter, crazy kind of talk, they're exalting themselves. But the day's going to come, they're going to find out they're wrong. What are they going to say and do then? So if you violate this law, from what I've seen of it, if you violate this law of humbling yourself, it'll destroy you. Because pride is a destructive thing. It's destroyed many a marriage, many a family, many a churches. I've watched it happen in my lifetime. It's destroyed many politicians. We can go back and see politicians who tried to cover things up and get away with it as Nixon did, but it caught up with him. And now you got another administration that's covering up something. So they believe. I'm inclined to agree with them. And they think they're going to get away with it. But we'll see about that. Because God will always have the last word in anything. He always will. You can mark that down, put down today that God will always have the last word. I know sometimes that you women like to have the last word. That's not the last word. God gets the last word in everything. So you find these religious groups who submit themselves to creeds, such as a lot of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian do. They become very proud of their doctrine, you can say, or their creeds. They'll fight you over those things. You try to bring something different. I mean, just take speaking in tongues, and you get to talking to somebody about that, they'll get upset about it. Because that's not in their creed. We don't do that. They're scared they're going to lose their job. So they become proud that they're whatever, or Baptist, or Presbyterian, or Methodist, or Episcopalian, or Roman Catholic, or whatever it may be. It's all useless. But you know what I found? It's the same with faith people. With people who are, well, you'd say, if I could use the word humbly, deeper life. We proclaim to have a deeper word or a deeper life. But that can open the door up to pride, where a man thinks more of himself than he should. And then he begins to be exalted to the point that God has to bring him down a notch or two. You ever felt like you need to talk to your kids and bring them down a notch or two? If you do homeschool, I'm sure you have. So we're supposed to receive teaching with humility. That means you have an open mind, just like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. And you're willing to hear what's being said rather than close your ears or harden your mind or harden your heart to what's being said. And that's what a lot of people do when you start talking about healing or prosperity or speaking in tongues or different things that's not a part of their creed or their doctrine. They harden themselves to it. They become proud and they become arrogant. They look down on other people and they become critical and judgmental. And that's not a very good thing. I know Jesus said that we're to judge a righteous judgment and we have a right to do that. But not with arrogancy, but with a good spirit. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. you start putting other people down, you're no better than they are. I mean, look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives us a lesson on this. Luke 18, beginning in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's all about the unjust judge. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in what? In themselves. So they're trusting in their religious background, their education, their own knowledge. And look what it brought, that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, we're righteous people because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we did. What gives us a right then to despise anybody else? I mean, I know there are some things that are despicable that people do, and I understand that. Don't want to be around it. But at the same time, you can't pick up this attitude. Then he gives, these two men went up temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The opposites. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there he is. He's putting all of his trust in himself and everything that he does. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there it is again. So this is a spiritual law. And here Jesus teaches that lesson very clearly. And so I think that pride includes the boasting, or sometimes comparisons. I'm better than them, or I do this better than you do. Paul said to the Corinthians, it's unwise to compare yourself among yourselves, because that's always the way that people begin to, you know, make themselves look good. And really, it ends up turning around on them. It's easy to open the door to pride. It's not easy to open the door to humility. It's easy because it's everywhere. Because you did well in school, because you do well in sports, or you do well in anything, your job. You can get puffed up if you're not careful, or you can go to the place of religion and you start talking about my church, my children, my family. Now, sometimes you find that people have a montage of all of their family up on the wall. I'm not saying that's wrong. But then they start bragging about their children, how well they've done, how far they've gone, how much they have accomplished. And they will keep your attention for an hour talking about that. I've been around people like that. Or you can go back to, you know, my family name, my ancestors. What did my ancestors do for me? Well, I got some that came out of Scotland as a William Guthrie and a Thomas Guthrie that were preachers. That doesn't make me anything. I'm sure I'm part of the seed, but more power to them. And people get a large church, they begin to brag about it. Got a lot of people. And then they try, I think a lot of times, they try to play a role and impress people. You know, back in the 60s, late 50s, early 60s, there was a lot of tent meetings. I think I shared on this before about, you know, doing a study on all of this. These people, some of them going around, and one of them's name was Jack Coe. He had a tremendous healing ministry, but he'd brag about it. He'd talk about how large his meetings were and how great he was and things like that. And I mean, he ended up in trouble because of that, because God brought him down low. So a man gets to bragging because God uses him and ends up coming back on him. And then he wonders, what did I do? It happens to a whole lot of people. So then they try to play a role, I think, and they become a phony. Look over Jeremiah chapter 13. The people here in Jeremiah rejected God. They served their flesh and their selfish desires. Let's just start off with verse 1 and read a little bit. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get the linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in the water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it in there, in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it in the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Say, where is this going? This is just God's way of giving a picture. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Is this hide and seek or something? Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. Now you get the picture. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So that's what happens. Pride makes you good for nothing. Worthless, I would say. Then we can go down to verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Even the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? Because God is punishing sin, which is pride. For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shalt not sorrow take thee as a woman in travail? And it shall say in thy heart, if thou shalt say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon thee? A lot of people end up saying it. For the greatness of thine iniquity are their skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. So why did all this happen? One reason. Because of sin and rebellion, which is rooted in pride. They started going their own way and doing their own thing. They refused to humble themselves. So pride is a very high and overwhelming opinion of yourself. And some people have that in their lives. You've been successful and you have a high opinion of yourself. You've attained a certain position or place in life and you have this high opinion of yourself. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished in life. Look at the position I have. Well, look at my beauty, some people would say. That's, again, back to the beauty pageants. People get involved in that. And I know people who've been Christians who got involved in that and ended up in serious trouble. Ended up leaving their husbands. Now, why would they do that? Because somebody came along and began to flirt with them and pull them astray, or they felt like that their husband didn't see them the way they should see them. How should he see you? I think he should respect you and he should see you as a woman and honor you. You're heirs of the grace of life together. No one is better than the other. But you start looking at yourself and you see that he don't love me like he used to. You say, but you might be wrong about that too. So you look at yourself in the mirror and you get an attitude that, boy, look at me. I'm beautiful. I'm the queen. Really? Who told you that? And then you get people who get empowered by some cause. You see that today in the environment, feminists, homosexuals. It just takes a little cause, and these people just go off and go crazy. And now we have all this political stupidity out there. They call it political correctness, but it's political stupidity. That you can't say some things, because if you do, you end up in trouble. My opinion of all this is, or my observation of this, is pride people don't see their need of God. They don't see it. They're blind to it, because pride has a way of blinding a man to be able to see correctly. You look down at other people who don't measure up. You have a measuring rod. You know, I guess you carry your measuring rod with you where you go, and you try to size everybody up. Well, they go to that church, or they don't go where we go. They don't believe like we believe. We start pointing a finger at everybody, and we then become very critical and judgmental. Well, let's look over in the book of Daniel what happens. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar. Here's a man that was trying to walk independent of God to do things his own self. He lifted himself up. He was proud. He had this dream, and then Daniel interpreted the dream, but I don't think he liked it very much. Verse 29, at the end of the 12 months in the walk in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" Now, who's the one who's getting all the glory here? Me, myself, and I. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." That's pretty sobering. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass and as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So if you think you're the brightest and the smartest, let me correct you right now. God says, you're not. I am. The same hour this was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men, did eat grass and oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, try to get that picture in your mind. This man was transformed, not in a good way. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." Now he's getting it. But he had to be humiliated first. "And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." All of them. That's true today as any time. All of them. They're nothing. "None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of the kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." No longer was he extolling or honoring himself, but as a King of heaven. "All these works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase." Do you believe that? That God can bring a man down to that place that he's like something demonic happened here. God allowed the devil to come into his life and just completely transform his life until he got his attention. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 18 about being turned over to the tormentors. Now, I believe this man was in torment, no doubt. I mean, if I was in that condition that my hairs were like eagle's feathers and nails like bird's claws, I wouldn't feel very good. Neither would you. So this is just, again, showing here that pride is a man trying to walk independent from God and dependent upon himself. He's like the Pharisee in Luke 18, trusting in myself. You can't trust in yourself. You might be good at what you do, and you can study and you can remember things, But you've got to remember this, that only God can bring the recall. Because you can get up there and you can find out all of a sudden you don't remember anything. Because God can shut it all down. So where'd all this come from? The origin of all of this goes back into eternity. Into Isaiah chapter 14. Satan himself, Lucifer, we know about him, don't we? The origin of all evil. And Isaiah goes back into eternity and brings it out in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 in this statement here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, listen to this, these are the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that's the Antichrist in the New Testament. Same thing. Thessalonians speaks about it. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So this is speaking here of certainly no doubt about the devil. I will make myself like God. And a lot of people try to do that. I mean, he ends up in the garden trying to appeal to the woman. You'll be like gods. Because that's still in his seed. He couldn't get it his way, so he's going to try to work it through another way. One thing the devil wants to do is bring people to the place that people will worship him. That's what you see in a lot of the cults today and a lot of music. These people go crazy. They bow down. They worship. They praise and exalt all of these musicians and crazy people. And that's just Satan getting worship. That's all it is. He's getting his accomplishment that he wants. The people would bow down to him. And he can sit there and laugh at them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where it tells us to consider the mercy of God. When you read Romans 12, you've got to take in context all of it. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? Well, I think it's the first 11 chapters. He's just expounded on the mercies of God. God's shown himself to be a just, righteous God in calling people out of sin. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable or spiritual service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or test what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's good advice. Every man ought to take that into consideration. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, how are we to think? And he tells you, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what should I think? I should have a right estimation of myself in the sight of God. So when I start bragging about something or, you know, looking at my achievements or accomplishments, that's not a right estimation of myself in the sight of God. He chose me for a purpose. He purchased me. I'm his child. I have a purpose on this earth, and it's to do his will. Romans 8:28 tells us that. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. Now, you want to be in the will of God, you find out his purposes, and then you get involved in what he wants you to do. Don't try to push yourself into something. Just let God work it out in your life. So, I have a purpose. Everybody here has a purpose. You don't know what it is yet. I didn't know what it is for 28 years. And then God had to show me. And then I had to take that by faith. And now all that time has passed, and here I am. But it's all him. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the education you got or the mentor who worked with you and got you to the place where you are. You mean it's all that's just the grace of God. And he goes on talking about the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, teaching, or ministering, whatever it may be. Then he says every man ought to think of himself soberly. But to think soberly, is that what he says? Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't exalt yourself, but think of yourself soberly. That word means sound judgment. I've met a lot of people, and a lot of them don't have sound judgment. Certainly, a lot of the people in this world don't seem like they don't have any sense at all. They're foolish. So this means a person who's not foolish. God gave me grace. God gave me the faith. I had to do the believing. I had to exercise it. And then he would do the rest. And he does the rest. I mean, he gave me the ability to believe and to serve him, and then he gives me the grace to do that. See, a humble person sees himself as empowered by God. He knows everything he's got is because of God. Everything you are and you have, everything that belongs to you is because of God. Your success, your education, your achievements, your job, whatever it may be. You know, back in Luke 17, you got something here that will make us all think twice. Verse 7, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? He will not rather say unto him, make ready wherein I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trust not. So he says, so likewise, just like that, in the context, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You don't hear that from a whole lot of people. We just done what our duty was to do. That's because that person knows his place and knows who he is. Remember John 15, he says, you know, that he's the vine and you're the branch. And you could do nothing without him. Nothing. You can't get up in the morning. You can't drive a car. You can't talk. You can't sleep. You can't breathe. You can't do nothing without him. Because life comes from the vine. Right into you. You're infused by that life. So apart from God's plan, you and I are nothing. Absolutely nothing. A humble person, I think, understands that his worth is the results of God's grace and God's goodness in his life. I mean, do you see it that way? What God has done for you, where you are, it's because of God's grace. Now, a lot of people today would say, well, yeah, but didn't you go to school and didn't you learn these things and didn't you work hard? Now, see, here's a devil working on you trying to get you, yeah, I did. Well, see, it's not just God, it's you. No. But I couldn't have done all that without God's grace. And so the argument will go on forever. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, it'll be given unto you. That's the most challenging passage of Scripture, I think, the abiding passage. So if we honor his lordship and we humble ourselves to him and his word and abide in it, whatever we ask will be ours. That's a powerful challenge. You say, well, I haven't seen it work for a whole lot of people. I've seen it work and I've seen it fail. I've been on both sides of it. So I know it does work. So it works in everything. Whether you're going through chastisement, hardships, trials, persecution, financial problems, whatever it may be, poverty, it works. If you humble yourself and abide. How do you see yourself? That's a question. If you look in the mirror of God's word, you see something, according to James. Some people look in the mirror of God and they hear what he says and they walk away and forget what manner of man they are. But a man who continues therein, this man will be blessed. Because that mirror continually reflects who he really is. And if you're really honest with yourself, you really see that I'm nothing. He is everything. John 3:30, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, I don't think anybody in the world likes to hear that phrase. If you would tell them that, they would probably argue with you about it. So I think a lot of people see themselves as important. Who gets all the credit for your achievements or your abilities? It's amazing how we can blame everybody for our failures, but when we achieve things, we want to take the credit. Isn't that the truth? But when we fail, we point our finger real quick. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. Oh, yeah, I did this, I did this, I did that. Pat yourself on the back. So humility begins with salvation. So I want to go from here and look at the grace and benefit of humility in the Christian walk. I must decrease, he must increase. Let's look first at Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Contrite ones. So that's the one that God looks to. God is looking for something. And he's looking for the person who has a humble spirit, a contrite spirit. That's what God is looking at. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is a poor and of contrite spirit, and it trembleth at my word. That's who God looks to. That's a good lesson to learn. And so, the first thing I would say is, God's grace benefits us with humility when we are allowed to approach God. Who can approach God without God inviting him? Does anybody have an answer to that? Genesis chapter 18, remember how Abraham approached God? Go all the way back to the origin. This is when the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great because the sin is very grievous. It's verse 20. God says, I will go down and see whether they have all together according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now he's approaching God. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I like that verse because I believe God is the judge of all the earth, and he does what is right. God can do no wrong. There's no iniquity in God. And we know the story, as you read through that, you see that he kept approaching God, and it seemed like he kept trying to bring the number down. Get to verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but once, just once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So Abraham got a pretty good ways with the Lord there. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. But we know what happened. He didn't find 10, did he? And that was judgment that came because of that. Second Chronicles 7:14. This nation is under severe trouble. Second Chronicles 7:14 gives us the answer. We all know, if my people, now he's speaking here to his people, which are called by my name, that would be Christians, shall humble themselves. In other words, he says, if you'll do these four things, then I'll do three things. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, can we believe that God will hear us, that he will forgive us, and that he will heal this land? I mean, you look at everything that's wrong with this land and the government, education, feminists. You look at the whole nine yards, you think, this place is hopeless. You got a lot of preppers out there who are trying to prepare for the end times, and all of them are going different ways. Confusion. But God says this. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to admit how detestable and arrogant and selfish you've been, and I want you to seek my face, and I want you to turn from your wicked ways. And when you do that, I will hear. And not many people who approach God get God to hear. Would you agree with that? I know that's true. Getting God to hear you is not always the easiest thing. Many people have approached him, but few have gotten his ear. I guess we could say it that way. You know, in Luke 18 and verse 9, we go back to this poor Pharisee. We try to crucify as much as we can. He tried to approach God on his own self-righteousness. Did God hear him? No. God did not hear him. You know what ended up happening to him? Nothing good. So he approached God, but God didn't hear him. I believe you can approach God, and God will hear you. I believe that is possible. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So what is he saying? He's saying the man whom God chooses is blessed. And he causes him to approach God. That's grace, folks. It's simple grace. Same as what happened to Abraham. I think that's what happened to Mordecai. It's what happened to Esther and many other people. You got examples of that all through the New Testament. So I think, first of all, the grace and benefit of humility is being able to approach God on his terms. And when you do that, it's because God chose you to do that. It's part of his purpose. God wants to hear us calling upon his name and petitioning him. He even tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for kings and all in the authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. God is for good government. And if God is for good government, why do we have a bad government? Let me tell you why. People are not praying. Well, you see, people are praying. My church prays. Apparently, God's not hearing. And he's not hard of hearing. God needs no hearing aids. But I believe the problem goes back to the very core of man being able to really approach God. Then secondly, I believe that humility brings grace and favor. 1 Peter 5:5. And we need that. Because grace just is simply the favor of God on your life. You ever thought about, you know, you look at certain people and situations, you think, oh, that person has the favor of God. Something's right there. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Put on the apron of humility, one translation says. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There it is again, same as James. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if you want God to lift you up, you got to get down on your knees. One preacher one time said the best gifts are on the lower shelf. You got to bend over to get them. And that's a truth. But do we need God's grace daily? Yes, we do. Because I think grace opens the door. Hebrews 4 tells us this. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now that's something we are invited to do. God gives us an invitation. This is divine invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Anybody denies they need that, need to go back to Daniel 4 and think about it a little bit. Because we need help. Do we ever have a time of need? Then you need help. And that's what he's saying to us there. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a story about the leper Naaman. You know the story. He was thinking that, you know, he was a leper and they were going to send for Elijah to come out there and just somehow or another wave his hand. This guy was going to get healed. And then verse 8 says, and it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's bold. Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, and here's where it gets a little troublesome. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was happy. No, he wasn't. He was wroth. He was angry. And if you've ever seen the Jordan, and I have, I was over there in Israel, I mean, that place is muddy. I mean, they got rats in there, and everything, muskrats and everything in there, just floating around, and people walking in there and being baptized in there. I mean, it's dirty. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come unto me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See, he was looking for something spectacular. Are not Abana and the Phaphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them? He didn't want to go into the dirty water. And be clean, so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him, saying, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. So he finally got the message. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of the servant. But he would not do it. He urged him to take it, but he refused it. In verse 17, Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to the servant 2 mules, a burden of earth for the servant? Will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself to the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And we know the rest of the story where this Gehazi got this crazy idea that I'll go tell the prophet that Elijah changed his mind. He wants some money. And he did that. Then when he got back, we know what happened then too, don't we? Elijah said, well, did not my spirit go with thee? And he said, this very leprosy be upon you and your household forever. Now that's called because of covetousness. So we see a curse comes upon this man because of this. But when did Naaman find grace? That would be the big question. When did he find his grace? I would say down about verse 13 when the servants came to him and corrected him. And he thought, not so high-mindedly, but he began to think and consider what they were saying. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. That's when he found the grace. When he did what he was first told to do. Sometimes we have to go back to base one. We've been running around for a long time, and God's been telling us all the time, this is the way to do it. So when you come to God, you can't come with pride. You can't come with, you know, thinking of yourself more highly than you should. Matthew 18 puts it this way. If you'll bear with me on that. Matthew 18. Verse 3, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little child. And little child is not all corrupted. And messed up in this world, he's able to accept things a whole lot easier than grown-ups are. And so we see here that we find God's grace and favor when we humble ourselves. Because he says if you will humble yourself, then God will give you the grace you need. Or else he'll resist you now. It's up to you which one you want. Do you want grace or you want God to be at war with you? You know, we see in the Old Testament, like Hezekiah and Josiah and Noah, we see a lot of people that found grace. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This tells us here Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right nor to the left. And then we get down to further on. Verse 27. Because thy heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace. Neither shalt thy eyes see all the evil that I have will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they barked the king's word again, so that he found grace. In Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself with the pride of his heart. But he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah because of one man. God heard what he said and they got grace and delivered from the pride. And it says in Genesis 6, that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. So God just didn't go picking out somebody, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. And you say, well, why? Because God chose it. And Noah did the right thing. Hebrews 11 tells us that he moved with fear. He built an ark to the saving of his whole family. He brought condemnation upon the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. That's what it tells us. So again, we see here that grace, the door of grace is opened up. Thirdly, we see that it opens the door for God to work in us. Do you think you need a little work in you? How about you men, you husbands, you fathers? Or you women, you wives, you mothers? Do you think you need God to work in you? I dare you to say no. Because it says in the New Testament, in Philippians 2, it's God who worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And therefore you can work it out with fear and trembling. So if you want God to work in you, then you need a dose of His grace in your life, and you need to humble yourself. And that's part of James 1, where it tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Because people hear the word all the time and they get huffy and puffy and upset sometimes because you say something. They think you're picking on them when really you're just talking principles. They take it personally. I think that's just plain long arrogance. Because they're not willing to look at themselves and see if maybe God is saying something to me. Consider it. Remember in Haggai, he told them, you have not considered my ways. Therefore, you got holes in your pocket. So consider the Lord's ways. Consider what he's saying. Humility is always at the cross. When you're willing to lay down your life for the life that God has for you. Because it's dependence upon God. I mean, that's what John chapter 12 tells us very clearly. I think it's still in the Bible. John 12:24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now Jesus speaking of himself, but it applies to us. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now here comes the honor. So I think it's just, you know, you trust God to do it His way and not your way. When you begin to do that, you begin to put your dependence upon Him. It's a death to my own plans, my own ideas, my own desires, my own ambitions, my own feelings. Letting go of everything. It's not easy to do. I'm not sitting here trying to brag and say it's easy to do. It's hard. But it's required. It's demanded of all of us. What is good for my life? What does God have planned for my life? Well, the only way I'm going to find that out is to renew my mind and to let Him talk to me. Can you lay down your life and your plans and die to the things you want in order for God to show you His plan? Didn't Abraham give up Isaac? Didn't he lay down his plan? And then God give it back to him? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your success. Maybe it's, I don't know. God has a plan. And he wants you to humble yourself. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Humility opens the door, I think, to deliverance from the devil. A lot of people can't get free from the devil because they've never humbled themselves. They're proud and arrogant. James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And it's all in the context of, you know, resisting the devil. God gives grace to the humble. But you have to submit yourself to God. And you have to put yourself against the devil, saying no to him and walking away from him. And the temptations and things that he's trying to work in your life. But you have to first submit to God. That's not an easy thing to do. That's a military term for a person surrendering their mind and getting in rank. You know, you're sitting out there relaxed and somebody walks in and says, attention, because of the brass has walked in, and all of a sudden everybody just stands up at attention. Well, That's kind of what the idea is here. Submit yourself to God. Because he is the big brass. He's the one that we got to just show ourselves to and salute him and honor him. I think many people are in difficult situations and they need grace and they need God's help. But you first have to submit to God. Are you submitting to God? Are you submitting to your husband? Because that's submitting to God. Are you submitting yourself one to another? Ephesians says that. Because that's submitting to God, isn't it? Because if you're not doing it God's way, then you're not submitting to God. As long as you're resisting God's will, I think the devil has an open door. Because it tells us in Ephesians 4:27, it says, give no place to the devil. No place, no position. So the very fact that you're unwilling to submit to God, you're giving the devil place. It's exactly what you begin to do. And some people just can be bitter and unforgiven. But you have to humble yourself. You have to admit your need. You have to ask God for help. I think another thing, too, we can see here is that humility opens the door up to abundance and to prosperity. Go back to Proverbs 22 and verse 4. The humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. So riches, wealth, prosperity, abundance. Some people can be so legalistic and so critical, they always look into everybody else's faults and they fail to see their own faults. And we can be that way if we're not careful. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David had a right attitude. You know what he says here? That he realized when he said this that everything belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and all things, all thy own, have we given thee. So we've only given to you what you've given to us. So don't think you're somehow or another that you're being a martyr or you're giving a great sacrifice because you're giving. This is all about bringing money for the temple. And they all willingly came. Verse 9 says, the people rejoiced for they offered willingly because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And that's why David says this here. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? God did all this. That's what he's saying there. So don't boast in your ability. Whatever it may be. The ability to build a church. You know, you look back at why we are here. Pure grace. Pure grace. We were going in one direction, but God had another plan. So what happened? Somehow or another, we didn't tap into God's plan. And then all of a sudden, God knocked on the door and said, here's my plan. Pow. And that's grace. Nothing but grace. And I think this also applies to the faith walk, for every promise God gives to us is a yes. But it takes humility to believe that. Do you believe in all the promises? That they all belong to you and to me? Every one of them. Thousands of them. They all belong to us. It's in our responsibility to approach God with humility and with faith. Just like that woman did who had her daughter grievously vexed with the devil. Nothing could stop her from putting her trust in God. And because she did that, then God honored her. And I think, too, this is what manifests more of Christ in me, which the world needs to see. Let me just close with this one scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in us, or in our body. So he's talking about the treasure in us, which is Christ. The only way it's going to come out is through all the trials and difficulties we go through in humbling ourselves. We're going to find out, like he says in verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. Christ manifest in us. I mean, we need more of that, especially in these last days, because people are going to be looking for answers, and we're the only one that's going to have the answers. So we need to pay attention. So grace and humility. May God help us to humble ourselves and to find his grace wherever we need it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the word that you've spoken to us. We pray that you have illuminated our minds and given us the teaching that we need in this hour that might help us to be more profitable in the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord God, that we would not be a proud and haughty people or self-righteous, but that we would continue to humble ourselves before you and to walk in your will and your ways, letting you have your way in everything, to the end that you might be glorified. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In the name of Jesus.